My message this morning is entitled, Does God Forgive All Our Sin? Does God forgive all our sin? A serious question. Have you felt the deep conviction of your sin in God's holy sight and presence? Have you felt that awful feeling when you realize God's holiness and the truth about your sin? If you challenge this, then I must draw your attention to the passage we read, some verses from it in 1 John and verses 8 and 10. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I am sure that you agree with me that suggesting, even by implication, that God is a liar is a very serious sin indeed. 1 John 1 verse 8 and verse 10 are the two outer layers of the sandwich, the gospel sandwich. You have the upper layer, verse 8, and the lower layer of the sandwich, verse 10. The gospel of saving grace is between them, which is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a tremendous gospel statement that is. God has placed in our conscience his holy law, the Ten Commandments. We know these, we must admit. No other gods before me, no other gods in my presence, no graven image or idols, nothing in the place of God. Not to take the name of God in vain, no swear words or misusing God's name in a wrong or a blasphemous way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One in seven set aside. Our Sabbath is the first day of the week when we remember that Christ rose from the dead. But the Lord had a Sabbath, the seventh day. He rested. Not that he needed rest, but as an example to us to set a day aside to worship him. Honor thy father and mother, and respect good laws. Thou shalt not kill, no hatred. Thou shalt not commit adultery or lust. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. The Ten Commandments set by God in our consciences. We know them. We're aware of them. We may try to forget them or turn from them, but they are there. And we know that every one of us has broken one of these many, many times. Every one of these, actually, many, many times. I hope that you would accept and agree with me on this, for that is the basis of our understanding of the gospel message. We have seen the Apostle John's clear warning to us in 1 John 1, verse 8 and verse 10. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Are you deceiving yourself? Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, and we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now we can hold the view that we are not a sinner, either expressed in our thinking or by inference of our attitude, claiming to be a good person. The vast majority of people consider themselves to be good. But whose standard are they using to make that judgment, that discernment? Surely it is their own. And I would challenge you, are you using your own standard to measure whether you're living up to God's standard? Surely we must use God's standard to know whether we are right with him or not. Now it is my joy and pleasure as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to tell you that our loving and merciful God inspired to write verse 9, the gospel meat of our sandwich. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Note, all our sin is covered by the death and resurrection of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let us acknowledge that and bow in confession of our sin. Confession is required of a believer and also of the unbeliever. First of all, let's consider the confession of the believer in ongoing sanctification, growing more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. That should be our heart's desire. That should be our will and purpose. We must never stop seeking forgiveness and cleansing. We must keep short accounts with our God. Believers must start and end each day with sincere repentance, and during the day, as temptation gets the better of us. Pastor was saying that he left the thought with the youngsters who were at the retreat, rock retreat, to think of the Lord often, to think of him daily, night and morning, to think of the Lord and his goodness. Nothing better that we should do than that, is there? So let's follow his guidance and advice. Now, for the unbeliever, this concept of repentance and faith is the beginning of our salvation, repentance and faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if we've been raised in a Christian family or whether the church we attend is faithful, as we trust this one is to you, or attend a seminary and have a degree in biblical things. Whether we read our Bible every day, which is a good thing, but our imperfect human nature leads us to sin even when we try our hardest not to. Satan is there to deceive us, to draw us away, and then accuse us. He is the great accuser. He doesn't want us to go to heaven. He hates God. He hates you. And he will do his utmost to spoil you and to hinder your approach to the Lord. In our darker moments, we may read scripture promising that our sins are wiped clean or washed away, as we have read in our verse 9, and sincerely suspect it doesn't apply to us. We think maybe our sin is too bad, unforgivable for God to, and too bad for God to overlook in any shape or form. Now, God has his holy law, which we've reminded ourselves of. Every person will be judged according to the law of works and found to be wanting, failing. But as Mr. Lincoln's ministered to us on Wednesday, there is that better covenant called the second covenant, which is actually the first covenant. I'll explain. It was established in eternity past. It was established before the law of works was established and given to Adam. It was made known to man second, after the law of works was made known. And it was made known as the gospel of grace. And it is made known to you and me, that better covenant. And so we can read scripture with confidence, for it is the word of God to us. So God can forgive us our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He has promised, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No sin uncovered, no sin overlooked. This begs us the question of, what does the Bible say sin is? Does God forgive all our sins? And the short answer, we're so glad to say, is yes. God does forgive all the sins of his chosen elect people. But there is effort required from us, not works, but a response to the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Do you feel the quickening power of the Holy Spirit touching your heart, your soul? Is God speaking to you? Is God convicting you? Is God saying, come unto me, you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest, he says. I will meet you in your need. I will save you. So, the Bible tells us that sin is anything we do that is against God's holy nature or that violates a commandment of God. It is when we deliberately or accidentally go against God's law, his will and way. For this causes a separation between us and God. Sinners separated from a holy God by a great gulf, a great gap. If you imagine one cliff here, a great ravine, and one cliff here, God on one side, us on the other. We cannot cross. If we try to cross our own way, we will fall to our death. We will lose our souls. We will not be saved. We need a Savior to bridge this gap, which is what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. We first find the word sin represented in Genesis 4, verse 7, where God explains to Cain that if he does well, he will be accepted, but that if he does not do well, then sin lieth in his heart. Was Cain being asked to use works to believe if he did well and if he did not do well? No. The well that he had to do, the good that he had to do, was to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The Hebrew word hatat translates also to iniquity or wrong in this passage. Sin also means transgression, an act that goes against the rule or law, especially of God. It is a wicked or immoral act or thought that is not in alignment with the holy ways of the Lord. Now, if you examine your consciences, I'm sure you're finding that there are wicked ways in you. There are ways of sin, ways of lust, ways of pride, ways of rebellion, unbelief, rejection of the wonderful Savior. We're in dangerous ground, aren't we, when we remain in that way. We know that God is holy and that he hates sin. And so in that passage in Genesis 4, 7, God tells us, as well as Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. We must resist and overcome this sin. So is it not a desirable thing in the eyes of God, our Lord, to come to him? This is not of works, as I said earlier. This is of applying the new birth, the change that God puts within the hearts of his elect people to bring them to Christ in faith and trust. So God is completely separate from sin. We know he is perfect, holy, and true. In Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, Moses sings, "O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." Psalm 5, verse 4 declares, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." And Psalm 18, verse 30 says, God's way is perfect. Therefore, when we act against the way of God, that transgression becomes a separation between us and our Heavenly Father. We thought of that great gulf fixed between us, God on one side, us on the other, the great ravine, which we cannot cross ourselves in any safety. So our sin becomes a barrier between us and God. In fact, that great gulf, that barrier. As Isaiah 59:2 explains, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Do you pray but feel that God is not answering you? Your first prayer must be from a sincere, repentant heart seeking forgiveness. If it is any other selfish prayer, it will not be attended to. It will be resisted until you come in this repentant prayer. And have you made this prayer yet? Now is the day of salvation. Come to the Lord. God told his people how to walk with him and live well. And we should follow that instruction. We've read or summarized Exodus 20 verses 1 to 25, where God provided those 10 commandments, telling us how to live and what we should and should not do, such as lie, steal, lust, covet, murder, and put other gods before our living God. He also provided a host of other guidelines for us to follow, and he told us how our sins could be atoned for when we have gone astray, thereby crossing the great gulf. There is a way across that great gulf. It is through Christ. He will carry us across, and he will overcome that separation. There will be reconciliation, justification in the eyes of God, as if we had never sinned. What a wonderful place that is. Do you know it? Do you appreciate it? Do you understand it? Just as if you had never sinned, made possible by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early Jewish tabernacle and later the temple had a number of physical and representations of holiness, sin, separation, and restoration. In both, the veil served as the barrier to the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could pass through the veil yearly to atone for the people's sins. God hates sin, for it comes between us and him, and this is not good. If you remember, the high priest had bells on the bottom of his garment, and as he moved, the people outside, they couldn't see him. He was in the Holy of Holies. He was beyond the veil. And yet they could hear the bells jingling. They knew that he was alive. They knew that he was accepted. What a great picture this is of the acceptance by the Father of the Son who died and rose again and ascended into heaven. His own Son, the high priest, the real high priest, our high priest. So, we ask the question again, as we started, does God forgive all our sin? The good news is that God will forgive all our sin. In the Old Testament days, people sacrificed animals and did other rituals to make up for their wrongdoings. But these had to be done over and over again, and they never themselves made up fully for the wrong that had been done. There had to be a faith in the sacrifice, the lamb that was shed, that great sacrifice picture. Now God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary as our personal substitute. Do you believe that? Did he die for you? Was it for you he died? Yes, for many others, but did it include you? Ask yourself if you truly know that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jews and Gentiles, all saved. Not everyone. God's elect people were saved. But from every nation, every culture. Now all of us sin. And we remember from the first betrayal of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which we read in Genesis 3, 6 to 7, fall short. We all fall short. And of God's glory. We know that we do that. And it is only because of the Lord Jesus that we can be saved. After his death and resurrection, Jesus reminded his disciples what was written, that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This was the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is here in East Dulwich Tabernacle. You attend most frequently. You hear this message. Does it affect you? Do you respond to it? Do you take note of it? So you are a witness of these things, as many were on the day of Pentecost and other times when the apostles preached and Paul ministered and others through his missionary journeys. This is the gospel that we preach at EDT and which I bring to you this morning, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the gospel, we're not just advised, but commanded to forgive others. For Jesus told us clearly in the Lord's Prayer that just as God forgives us our sins, we must in turn forgive others. As he said in Matthew 6, 14 to 15, and if ye forgive them men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there is a condition upon our forgiveness, is how forgiving are we to others? Now there may be some who have done us harm, who hate us, but we're even to pray for our enemies, Christ says. But if they're against us, they may not come and say they're sorry. If they do, we should forgive them. But maybe we should not have in our hearts any animosity towards them, but more a sadness, a compassion that they might be saved themselves. By trespasses and sins, he doesn't mean some sins, he means all sin. Anyone who forgives others and repents of his or her own sin, asking God for forgiveness, will be saved. What a lovely conditional promise that is. This applies to past, present, and even future sins, which we would prefer not to commit, but we will commit, for we are sinful. All our sin is covered. Every sin is covered by the death of Christ. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now it does beg the question, what about habitual sin? Even habitual sins are forgiven as long as the person seeking forgiveness repents sincerely. The Lord Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for all our sin. There is no limit to how many times we should be willing to forgive someone else who seeks our forgiveness, just as there is no limit to how many times God will forgive us. We thank the Lord for that. And Jesus clarified this when his disciple Peter asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister whose sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Matthew 18, 21, 22. We should note from that answer that the Lord gave. He answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Some translations have that 77 times. No, it's 70 times seven, a number which is a holy number, a blessed number. So let's be careful what translations we use. Let's stick with the King James. It is the more faithful translation for us. Does this mean that you and I can do whatever we want, whenever we want, because God will forgive me? Well, just because we can have faith to believe that God will forgive us if we seek forgiveness doesn't mean we can live any way we like. Pelagius was a 4th to 5th century Christian theologian who emphasized human free will and moral responsibility, rejecting the biblical doctrine of original sin. These are the errors of Pelagius. He believed human free will, where humans are born morally neutral and possess the full capacity to choose sin, is a matter of individual choice, not inherited corruption. He's got that wrong. He put forward that rejection of original sin. He denied that Adam's original sin corrupted human nature, or that humans inherit guilt from Adam. He argued that Adam's sin served only as a bad example. Adam's sin is a bad example? My. No, he lost the favor of God for all mankind when he and Eve rebelled in the Garden of Eden. Moral perfection. Pelagius believed that humans could achieve sinless perfection through discipline and adherence to God's commands, that is, by our works, citing biblical conjunctions to be perfect as evidence. He argued that because the Bible says you must be perfect, be ye holy for I am holy, that we had the capability of achieving that. The Bible doesn't mean that. It says here's a standard far too high for you. You need help. You need a savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in his holy presence and have moral perfection, Christ's perfection. He spoke of grace. He did not deny divine grace, but he defined it as an external assistance rather than in an eternal, irresistible transformation made by God being necessary for obedience. By grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, we are taught in God's holy word. So Pelagius had a number of errors, so don't follow his, because his actually ends up promoting the thought that sin and then go to God for forgiveness. That is not God's way. So firstly, those of us who are Christians are considered followers of Christ. This means we model our lives after Jesus. We try to follow this and his commandments and obey his teachings, knowing we can never be perfect, but striving for holiness will bring sanctification, to be more like Christ. That's the believer's desire and aim, and should be, to be more like Christ. This will help us when temptation comes to resist it with God's help. The Lord Jesus tells us the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves, in Matthew 22:37-40. He also said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15, adding that whosoever loves him and keeps his commandments will be loved by God as well, verse 21. But we are not to be haughty with that, and we are to keep that striving for sanctification in our hearts and minds always. For as we are warned in Hebrews 10:26-29, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful separation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserved to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We don't know the day when we will die, just as we don't know when the Lord Jesus will return in judgment. That is unknown to us. That is in God's sovereign hands. We live a day at a time. We must keep short account with God at the throne of grace. Do we have this full assurance of sins forgiven, of regular cleansing? So is there a sin that God won't forgive? There is one sin that Jesus says is unforgivable, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Matthew 12:31-32. Jesus said this just after the Pharisees had accused him of working his miracles not by the Spirit, but by a demon, Beelzebub. This was, Jesus said, unforgivable. Mark 3:28-30. What did God do to forgive us those sins that he will forgive? God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, a member of the holy triune God, to die as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus paid the price of our sin debt. Has he paid the price of your sin debt? Are you debt free in the sight of a holy God? And so, as we must forgive others in the same way we have been forgiven, we all do everything to be forgiven is to be sincerely repent and believe in Jesus Christ. As we have read, and as our message is based on 1 John 1, 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have been given the gift of faith by God. What a gift we have been given. If today you find yourself doubting that God's forgiveness applies to you, thinking maybe your past was too evil and wicked to apply for forgiveness, remember, no one is too far gone for the Savior to forgive. He died for all the sins of his elect people. As God reminds us through his prophet Isaiah, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake and remembers your sin no more." Isaiah 43:25. Praise be to God. Every sin is covered by the finished work of Christ. "It is finished," was his cry from the cross. Do we believe that? The wrath of his Father had been meted upon him, sufficient to save us from all our sin. So all the sin of his elect, past sin, present sin, and sadly future sin, was covered in this substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. And believers are justified by his resurrection, reconciled to God, justified to God. we have the assurance of God's word that every sin is covered. Let us keep short accounts with God in repentance and faith, believing that every sin is covered by the finished work of Christ. God will only punish sin once. Either he has punished his own son and we can be forgiven, or if we have not come to him in faith, then we will have to stand the punishment for our sin. He has promised that. That is a serious challenge, isn't it? There is eternity to come. There is eternal hell to receive if we will not accept Christ as the loving Savior on Calvary's cross. So let us keep short accounts with God in repentance and faith, believing that every sin is covered by the finished work of Christ. Let us, with God's help, resist temptation and live lives worthy of our Christian calling. Let us rejoice and have the joy of a sure and certain hope that every sin is covered by the Savior. If it were not so, then there would be no eternal place for us in heaven. Thankfully, there is. So, may I ask you to think every morning, every evening, of 1 John 1, verse 8, 9, and 10, those lovely words of the Lord. Let us just remind ourselves of them. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So those of you who were away with at Rock Retreat, and Pastor exhorted you to think often of the Lord, morning and evening, and I ask you to think of these words along with that thought process, that it would help you to be right with God, to be cleansed, that you would know all your sin is covered by the shed blood of Christ.